Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during the 2001 Bible Conference. Our speaker today is Dr. Fred Moritz, Executive Director of Baptist World Mission in Decatur, Alabama. The title of his message is, God Knows How to Deliver the Godly Out of Temptations. The text is from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9.
I'd like for you to turn with me this morning, if you will, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at the first 9 verses in just a few moments. It was good to hear Dr. Shelton this morning. I noticed that he is a member of the class of 1951, and they're here celebrating their 50th reunion this week. There are a couple of those class members who are not only dear friends, but heroes of mine who are here this week. Dr. Wayne Thompson has served on the board of Baptist World Mission for, I guess it's 30 years or a little more now, and been a faithful pastor, evangelist, pours his heart into the work of world evangelism on his own. And then Dr. Jim Norton graduated in 1951 and has spent almost the entire time since then in Japan. And Dr. Norton is a great encouragement and a great inspiration to me and has been with Baptist World Mission for 30 years now. And I'm grateful for those two brethren. I'm glad for the influence of a ministry that has stood and has trained servants of the Lord over all these years. And isn't it a wonderful thing that men who came out of this school 50 years ago are finishing their ministries right where they started? And they stand for God like they did when they left. And I'm grateful for the influence of this place and its influence on my own life. And Dr. Jones, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this week. And we pray for this ministry regularly. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, if you will, please. And we'll read the first 9 verses, where Peter says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the just unjust unto the day of punishment to be punished. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 is a passage of Scripture like several others in the New Testament epistles. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul warns us of the last days and the apostasy that will come. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter does it. He will turn around again in the very next chapter and tell us that there will come scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And there Peter tells us that that's not the case, that God interrupted the flow of human history once with a flood, and he will destroy this world in judgment by fire a second time. And then the book of Jude is another book that exposes apostasy and false teachers and warns us of them. And there's an interesting thing about every one of those passages. And that is that in every one of those passages where the Word of God warns us of false doctrine, warns us of the moral apostasy that will follow the theological apostasy, In every one of those passages, there is a warning, there is an encouragement, there is instruction to believers. We do not have to give in to the godlessness of this age. We can beware lest we, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from our own steadfastness. 2 Peter chapter 3. Paul tells Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them from a child. You've known the Holy Scriptures. Jude tells us, you therefore, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Every one of those passages gives us not only a warning of what kind of a world we live in, but gives us the assurance and the promise that we do not have to succumb to the chill winds of wickedness that blow in the world about us. They contain a warning that some have failed. They contain a promise that we do not have to fail. And I'm thrilled as we come to 2 Peter chapter 2, when the Word of God tells us about this man, Lot, this worldly, righteous man. We would not know that he was a saved man if all we had was the Old Testament. It takes 2 Peter chapter 2 to tell us that he was a saved man. And yet, after we read this awful story of how he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, how he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, after we are given that kind of warning, we are given the promise, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And as we live for Christ in a wicked world, we do not have to give in to that kind of wickedness. And I want you to see this morning with me as we look into this passage that these verses warn the godly. Even after our salvation, we can become so engaged in the godless spirit of this world that we lose our joy in the Lord, that we lose our testimony for Christ. But it does not have to happen. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. With that in mind this morning, I want you to briefly look with me into this passage, and I want you to see what the Word of God tells us about Lot. We're not going to take a long time with it. Most of the message this morning we're going to take with the application of what we find here. But I want you to see with me, first of all, the sin of Lot. And the Bible tells us that he was a righteous man, dwelling among them in Sodom, and in seeing and in hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And when we look at these verses and when we remember back what the Word of God tells us in Genesis 13, we can identify Lot's sin. I remember when you read there in Genesis 13 how Abraham and Lot came into the land of Canaan, and they were both wealthy, and they prospered, and their flocks and their herds grew, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham, that Abraham said, Lot, the land is before us, you choose what you want, and I'll go the other way. And I am convinced that Lot's sin began right there, for he saw the plain of Sodom, that it was well watered, that it was the place that was most suited, most adaptable for raising his flocks and his herds, and selfishly, in a very self-willed way, he took the very best for himself. And it is not long till you see him pitching his tent toward Sodom, sitting in the gate of Sodom. I believe it started with that selfish, self-willed decision. And he was out of place. Peter tells us he dwelt among them. He was in the wrong environment. I'll come back to this phrase over and over again, but will you look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. And I want you to notice just three words right here, four words perhaps as we look at it. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, watch the next four words. In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so Lot was self-centered. He He chose the very best for himself, chose it selfishly, chose it for his own advantage, without any thinking of his Uncle Abraham's needs or his uncle Abraham's concern at all, chose that for himself, ended up out of place, dwelling in Sodom, ended up in the wrong environment, in the seeing and the hearing of that lawlessness. Peter's word that he uses again and again here, their unlawful deeds, their unrighteous deeds, their lawless deeds. And Lot was a righteous man. He was in an unrighteous place, the sin of Lot. Then I want you to see a second thing with me that this passage describes for us, and that is the torment of Lot. And I've chosen that word torment on purpose. Here was a man who, though he prospered materially, spiritually, he suffered greatly. And notice again, we've read them once, but I want you to read it again with me. Verse 7, God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Again, in verse 8, that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and in hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And we need to understand, I'm convinced that the Word of God is giving us here what was going on in Lot's heart, in Lot's mind, in Lot's life. The English word vexed, used twice in our King James Version, translates two separate words. And the first time you have that English word vexed there in verse 7, the word that it translates is a word that speaks of how Lot was sore distressed, how he was worn down, how he was exceedingly pained by the filthy conversation of the wicked. And you know, folks, that will get to you. As he surrounded himself with the lawlessness of Sodom, and Sodom lives in infamy. The name is lent to crimes that are on the books in our country to this very day. The city lives in infamy. And as he surrounded himself by that, this man, whom the Word of God says knew the Lord, spiritually wore himself down, spiritually wearied himself out, spiritually was sore distressed by that with which he willingly surrounded himself. The second word really just heightens the first word. For the second time you find the word vexed there in 2 Peter 2:8, it translates a word that, if you want a real, plain, blunt, 2001 word, it'd be the word tortured. He so wore himself down. He so distressed himself with the godless environment into which he was placed by an act and a decision of his own will. He so wore himself down that the record that the Holy Spirit leaves us is, spiritually, the man was tortured by what he saw and what he heard. The unlawful, filthy lifestyle in which he lived and reared his family caused this distress, caused this ultimate spiritual torture, as the Word of God speaks about it. That brings me to a third thing. Before I leave it, let me say it once more. I've already said it, but let me say it again. This torture, this spiritual distress, was self-inflicted. He was there by an act of his own will. Now, see with me in the third place, not only the sin of Lot, a self-willed decision, put him in the wrong place and in the wrong environment. See with me not only the torture of Lot, distressed and as it were tortured by what he lived around, but I'm glad we can brighten it a little bit. I'm glad we can change the pace a little bit. We have to look at the deliverance of Lot. For that's what Peter's illustration is. God has sworn his judgment on false teachers, these who through covetousness and pernicious ways lead folks astray and bring about their damnation. God will judge them like he judged Sodom. God will judge them like He judged the world in the days of Noah. But just as God brought judgment, God delivered Noah in victory. God came and got Lot. He delivered him out of Sodom before He rained fire on the city. The principle of Scripture is God does not judge the wicked and the righteous at the same time. He may judge the wicked. He may bring awful judgment upon them. He may chasten His own children, but He does not chasten His children at the time that He judges the wicked. You forgive me, that's not part of my message, but that's part of the reason I'm a pre-tribulation rapturist. Because God's not going to judge the wicked, the righteous with the wicked. And He's going to deliver us from wrath. He's not appointed us to wrath. Now, forgive me, Dr. Shelton, we'll deal with the prophecy again tomorrow morning. But God delivered Lot out of the judgment of Sodom. God guarded and protected Noah. Notice the contrast. A preacher of righteousness. For 100 years, he preached coming judgment while he built that ark. And God put him in the place of safety. God shut the door. And God delivered. God guarded. He protected Noah. Lot willingly put himself into the wrong place, wearied himself out, tortured his soul with what he willingly lived in. And the end of it was that before God brought judgment, He came and got Lot and forcibly extracted him from the sight of that judgment. But God delivered him. God knows how to deliver the righteous from temptation. And we can live in triumph in a wicked age as Noah did, or we can be vexed as Lot was. God knows how to rescue us. He knows how to protect us if we will let Him do it. One day He's going to deliver us from this present evil world. And to that day, we look forward. Now, Lot's troubles began when he showed a worldly spirit. In self-will, he chose what seemed to be materially best for himself. Looking on the plains toward Sodom, seeing the well-watered plains, he chose the best agricultural land for himself. In longing sentiment, pitched his tent toward Sodom and eventually lived there. Though he prospered materially, he suffered spiritually. And folks, before I go on, as I tie this up, before we start to apply it, I want you to think with me for a moment. This is not pleasant. This is as plain as Scripture, sometimes graphic. But I want you to think with me how Lot suffered spiritually. We must look at it. We cannot ignore it. First of all, he vexed his own soul. He lost his own joy in the Lord. How did he do it? By willingly putting himself in that godless environment. There's a way to rob yourself of the joy of the Lord. There's a way to rob yourself of the blessing of God. There is a way to rob yourself of God's power and the fulfillment that God wants you to have, of the abundant life that God wants you to have. And Lot robbed himself of all of that. He lost his own joy. He vexed his righteous soul, wore himself out to the point of spiritual torture by willingly placing himself in that wrong environment. Then he lost something else. Hold on, think with me. He lost his own character. Can you imagine an unsaved man, much less a righteous man, when the godless rabble in their perversion gather in a mob scene at the door of his home, demanding that the two men who have come to town to be his guests be released to them for their unspeakably wicked purposes. Can you tell me what kind of thinking that is? Can you tell me what kind of a man it is who would offer his own daughters to that crowd in substitute for his guests? He destroyed his own character. And the next morning, it's apparent that he lost his testimony. For when the day breaks, and not the clouds of a rain and a sleet and a snowstorm gather, but the clouds of a firestorm gather, they're going to reduce that city to ashes. The angel said, up, get your family. We've got to leave. Judgment is coming. And Lot goes down the street. He's got a daughter and a son-in-law and another daughter and a son-in-law and undoubtedly some grandchildren. And he knocks on the door and he says, we've got to leave. God says judgment is coming. Fire's going to fall. The city's going to be destroyed. And Genesis says that he seemed to his sons-in-law as one that mocked. You old fool, what's happened to you? What kind of jokes are you telling? Judgment? Fire? Death? And when he desperately needed to be a soul winner, he had no testimony. That's not all. He and his wife and his two daughters who were at home leave town. And in her worldly spirit, his wife looks back toward what she has to leave. And he loses his wife to a pillar of salt. I wish it ended there. But he ends up in a cave with his two daughters, who, having seen the destroyed character of this righteous man, influenced by his willingness to give them to the wicked rabble, make their daddy drunk, commit incest with him, and become the mothers of two men from whom come nations that are the sworn enemies of the people of God, the nation of Israel. I'm almost embarrassed to talk about it. It's fearsome, isn't it? You shudder to think of it, don't you? Would you say this is a man who vexed his righteous soul to the point of torture with that which he saw and heard? Let me make some applications. And I believe we've got to start at the root of it. And my friends, young friends, college friends, adult friends, I believe that latent within us, and I'm not charging anybody this morning with the sin of Lot, understand that. But there is within you and me the same sinfulness that bred what it did in the life of Lot. Lot made a self-willed, selfish decision. And can I get you to think with me for just a minute about what sin really is? Now, if we're going to define sin biblically, 1 John 3, is it verse 4? Is it verse 6? I've forgotten the verse. You can turn there and find it easy enough. You don't need to turn there now. John tells us sin is the transgression of the law. And biblically, that's a definition of sin. But what runs your sin nature? What runs my sin nature? I want to remind you that when Satan fell, the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah records that he made five statements in his rebellion against God, and all five of Satan's statements in his rebellion against God began with two words. Do you remember that? Can you say those two words with me? They were what? I will. Self-will was at the heart of Satan's rebellion against God. The last of his five statements was the boldest and the most rebellious. I will be like the Most High. I'll be like God. And when Eve sinned, was there any self-will in that decision? She saw the tree was what? Good for food, pleasant to the eye, desired to make one wise. Something in it for me by disobeying God that I will never have by obeying Him. That sound like self-will? Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, Romans 1:21. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, who changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto what? Corruptible man, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Man is in the business of making himself to be his own God. This know also, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times will come. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. For men shall be, say it with me, will you please, what? Lovers of their own selves. Self-will is the fuel that runs the engine of my sin nature and your sin nature, just like it ran Lot's. It is to your sin nature and mine what gasoline is to the engine of your automobile and mine. It runs it. It fuels it. And when we see Lot's self-will, instead of getting real righteous and throwing off on Lot, what it ought to make us do is shudder. Isn't it something that the Apostle Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live. If you can say this with me, will you do that also? They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which died for him and rose again. And the great victory and joy and power and blessing of the Christian life comes with a conscious decision that I will invest my life living for the Christ who died for me, the Christ who saved me from death and from hell. I will invest my life in living for Him, and that is a conscious determination that I will no longer live for myself. No wonder the Son of God said, Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. No wonder when Luke records that same occasion, he tells us in greater detail that Jesus said, if any man, Luke 9:23, will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There must be a conscious, studied, willful determination to surrender self-will. Then the second thing I want to say to you this morning is that we must see the importance not only of coming off self-will, of renouncing self-will, we must come to the point of putting ourselves in a right environment. Lot is never charged with committing the sins of Sodom. He backslid in seeing and hearing. Get that, will you please? All you need to lose the joy of the Lord is not the act of adultery, not the act of drunkenness. All you need is the HBO, the Showtime, the VH1 and the MTV. It wasn't in the doing. It was in the seeing and the hearing. Not living in the environment of it. Most of us in this room would never sully our testimony by going into a movie house. But we'll go to the video store and we will rent the nudity, and we will rent the immorality, and we will rent the profanity and bring it home. If Philippians 4:8 is right, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Should that not govern what you and I consciously put into our minds, whether through what we hear or what we see? And if we would not do it publicly, why? Why will we willingly subject ourselves to that moral filth? Can we do it and escape the vexation of soul? Not any more than Lot. Not any more than Lot. And I know you are in a spiritual hotbed environment here. And I am not about to suggest that that's going on this campus. But young people, can I tell you why I'm saying this way? I remember in 1992, and I'm not going to give you all the details, but my oldest girl, Melissa, had graduated in 91. Christy, my youngest girl, graduated in 92 here from Bob Jones. And I'd saved up a whole pile of frequent flyer miles, and we spent a couple of weeks together in Europe celebrating everybody's graduation. And coming back, Lissa and I were sitting on the plane, and we happened to have seats side by side, and we got into a conversation about a certain thing, and I said, can I give you some advice? And she said, sure. And so we talked, and as I talked to her, I saw those great big brown eyes get bigger and bigger, and I could tell she was listening to Dad. And I said, honey, I'm saying this to you, and I'm warning you about this for a reason. It's not because I don't trust you. It's because you have a sin nature. And the scary thing about it is, I know where you got it. And we can get off this campus. You cannot, listen, I use a commercial internet service provider because I travel all over the country. We don't have a local one in Decatur that's good all over the country. You can't log on to the internet without the first page coming up, giving you the opportunity to vex your righteous soul with those filthy things. And we need to make up our minds by God's grace that as those who have been saved by the grace of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we are going to live in victory as Noah did. We're not going to live in defeat as Lot did. You'll bring great vexation, you'll bring great spiritual distress and lack of joy in the Lord when you give in to the godlessness of this culture around you. But let me make my last application. I'm going to illustrate it and I'm going to quit. And I'm glad I can quit with this application. I can leave you with this application. This is serious stuff, folks. This is heavy warning. But aren't you glad that the Word of God leaves us on the positive note that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the righteous out of temptation? God knows how to give you victory. He knows how to give me victory. And God had to come get Lot, but He could deliver Noah in triumph. And the question is, which is going to be in your life and mine? We live in a godless world. Jesus said, Father, I pray not that you'd take them out of the world, but that you'd keep them. We're in this world by God's design. He gives us, among other things, the power to live for Jesus Christ, to maintain a testimony in this wicked world. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I'm going to break into Romans 8. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. in submission to the control of the Spirit of God, there's victory. God knows how to deliver the godly. This I say, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Aren't you glad for a declarative promise like that? Aren't you glad it's that simple and it's that plain? Like Noah, like Daniel, we can live in a wicked, godless world and live in victory. Like Samson, like Lot, we can follow self-will and be rescued at the end. The question is God going to protect you like He did Noah? Is He going to come get you like He did Lot? I close just with this story. A few years ago, I heard a man preaching tell a story. He was a cowboy before he was saved. He was on the professional rodeo trail. And he said he loved the rodeo. He said he loved the shows. He loved performing in the rodeo, loved the competition, loved all of that. But the thing he hated was moving horses from one rodeo to the next. And he said every once in a while you get a horse that absolutely did not want to load up into a horse trailer for the trip to the next place. And he said he discovered a way to get that horse into the horse trailer. He said it was very simple. Tie a rope around the trailer hitch of a pickup truck. Run that rope through the open slats in the front of the horse trailer. Run that rope out the back end of the horse trailer and tie the other end around the horse's neck. Get in the pickup truck, drop it into drive, give it one good jerk, and the horse will load up every time. And here's my question, my friend. Is God going to use the knowledge that He has to deliver you and protect you like He did Noah? Or is He going to have to do what He did to Lot and come load you up? He longs to give you victory. By God's grace, let's not give in. Let's say no to the flesh. Let's go back to the source of the thing and understand that it's self-will that's going to give rise to every rebellion. And by God's grace, let's determine that they which live shall not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us, I pray. Work in lives for Your glory, I ask. And we'll thank You for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Fred Moritz of Baptist World Mission in Decatur, Alabama. If you'd like a cassette tape containing both of Dr. Moritz's messages, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.